Okay, sounds good. So good morning, everyone.
There, we woke everyone up.
Wow, great, great. It is wonderful to be here. Mary sends her love, and we just praise the Lord that we're able to do this via the technology. And so let me just invite you to take your Bibles, and I can see you now. Wow. Great. Take your Bibles and open to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 7 through 10 in Galatians chapter 6 and have a word of prayer and preach from this passage of scripture that which God has for us this morning. So Galatians chapter 6. Starting in verse number 7, this is God's word. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap, we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's bow and have a word of prayer, ask God to bless. Father in heaven, Lord, you are great and greatly to be praised. Your greatness is truly unsearchable. We give you thanks and praise for your amazing, amazing grace to us in Christ. We give you thanks and praise for the gospel. We give you thanks and praise for the cross of Christ. May we not glory except in the cross of Christ. We ask at this time that you bless, Lord, the preaching of your word. That you'd open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your word. That your word would strengthen us, it would nourish us, it would grow us in the faith. Father, I pray you would help me, you'd fill me with your spirit. You'd guide and direct, Lord, and you'd keep me from error. Lord, we just pray you bless this time in your word in Galatians chapter 6. You belong all praise, honor, and glory. Speak to our hearts now, we ask. Help us humbly receive your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Galatians is a very serious and sober declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The heart of the gospel was being undermined by the false teachers in the churches of Galatia. Paul is not going to stand by idly while the gospel is being perverted by people who want to add any kind of law keeping to God's saving grace. And that's what the false teachers in Galatia were doing. They were teaching that Gentile believers need to accept circumcision to be justified before God, to be righteous before God. Paul is telling the Galatians that to add anything to Christ's work is to reject God's grace and to nullify Christ's work. When a person comes to Christ, they are, in essence, rejecting legalism. They're rejecting that which would be an earning of God's favor by one's works. When one comes to Christ, they are acknowledging their sinfulness. They are accepting their inability to save themselves. And they come to Christ to receive God's salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. The genuine gospel message is we're saved by looking outside of ourselves. We look to Jesus Christ, who alone lived a perfect life, then died on the cross to make atonement for sinners, and rose bodily from the grave on the third day as one who defeated sin, death, hell, and Satan. You see, saving grace makes much of God, while a worked righteousness concept of religion, I'm earning my favor before God by my works, that makes much of human beings. So Paul writes the book of Galatians to make it very, very clear that a human being is not justified by the works of the law, by their good works. They are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That's the book of Galatians. Now, one way, a simple way to outline the book of Galatians is this. The first two chapters of Galatians, Paul is writing his personal testimony concerning his relationship with the gospel. Then the next two chapters, chapters 3 and 4, those are theological. Paul explains that the law cannot save sinners, that we're saved by trusting the promises of God as fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then after those two serious theological chapters, chapters 3 and 4, the final two chapters are concerned with Christian living in light of the freeing power of the gospel of Jesus. How then do we then live our lives as those justified, not by works, but by grace alone? Galatians is a bold statement that we become children of God through Jesus. We become children of God based on what Jesus has done and not by our own works. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, so that we might receive God's blessings in him. So, since we're not saved by our performance, we're not saved by our works, we're saved solely by the grace of God in Christ. Does that negate good works in the life of a believer? This is a key question. Do works not matter? Do they not show up? Are they not important? And Paul answers that question. And so enter chapters 5 and 6 in the book of Galatians. It's in chapter 5 that Paul tells us that the Spirit of God is doing this progressive and transforming work in our hearts. So although we're not saved by doing good works are what follow our conversion. We're not saved by doing good works. Good works are the fruit of our salvation, not the means, but that which God produces in our lives. As many people have put it, although no one is ever saved by their works, no one is ever saved without them either. Works accompany salvation. It remains a salvation based entirely on the work of Jesus Christ, death on the cross for sin and resurrection from the dead, giving new life to all who believe. But the Spirit of God in saving us brings us in union with Jesus Christ, a real genuine, organic union with Christ. Not simply a picture of salvation, but the Spirit brings Christ to us. And this union with Christ, this grace that saves us, then becomes a grace that changes us from the inside and transforms us. So chapter 5 and chapter 6 are actually summed up by verse 10 of chapter 6. You say, okay, we get to the part in Galatians where Paul talks about how God's salvation, apart from works, now brings works into our lives. What's the bottom line? Verse 10. So then, in the Greek, there is kind of an emphatic. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good, everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The living out of our faith in this world could be summarized by a two-word command: do good. Not do good to save yourself, but the doing good is a manifestation of that salvation. The doing good comes to us by grace through the working of the Spirit in our lives. You can go through chapter 5 and you can see words like walk in the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. So we want to discuss 4 specific and important truths that we need to be aware of concerning this doing good life that we're supposed to have. And so we start with verse number 7 of Galatians chapter 6, and we're to understand doing good requires one to fear God. Verse number 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And then Paul goes on to speak about a sowing to the flesh and a sowing to the Spirit. But he prefaces the sowing to the flesh, contrasted to the sowing to the Spirit, with this warning: don't be deceived. Kind of like, do you think that if you're just pretending to be a Christian, just floating through your Christian life, and there's no real work of God in your life, do you think this is going to fool God? The outward appearance is going to fool God? Don't be deceived. Don't be one who thinks you can outwit God or fool him in some way. Paul says, no, God is not mocked. Literally, you don't turn up your nose at God. Figuratively, you don't mock, treat God with contempt, sneer at God, ridicule God. Human beings may think they're getting away with things. They may mock even the concept of the biblical God. But in the end, God's purposes will be accomplished. God's sovereign will be done. God will be exalted and every knee will bow. Paul here is saying that God is not mocked when people play church, pretend they're holy, pretend they're pious. He's not mocked by one's arrogance and self-glory. There's no escaping God. All of us will have to stand before him someday. It's a serious mistake to take God lightly. So instead, the implication is here is believers should fear God. Not fear God in a terrifying way. Fear God by being in awe of Him and respect Him and honor Him and desire His glory and joy in Him and hold Him above all else as supreme, great, glorious, and perfect. We fear God by not living in the fallacy that carries some through life, no matter what I do, everything will be all right in the end. Or the fallacy, I'm the captain of my own soul, I'm not accountable to anyone. Believers fear God. They understand they've literally been created anew in Christ Jesus for good works. They are God's workmanship for His glory. So Paul starts by saying, make no mistake about it, God is not mocked. He is God. He will be exalted. And so this doing good, let us do good, in verse 10, requires one, as verse 7 tells us, to fear God. Not be deceived. God will not be mocked. Doing good requires one to fear God. And then number two, doing good must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, Paul talks about whatever you sow, you'll reap. Verse number 8 says, for, explaining what he means by that, the sowing and reaping principle in verse 8 is sowing to one's own flesh and will reap from that flesh corruption. One who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. This is kind of a big picture sowing and reaping principle. This is the eternal life sowing and reaping principle, the ultimate sowing and reaping principle. Paul is saying there are those who sow to the flesh, sow to one's sinful nature. They sow or they live their lives in such a way as to please the sinful nature. Paul's describing the unsaved. And then he says there are those who sow to the Spirit. They live their lives by letting the Spirit be working in their lives. They live their lives looking to the Spirit for help and guidance and leading and power. These are believers. Basically, those who live in such a way as to please their sinful nature, those who sow to the flesh, Paul says they'll reap. And the result is, notice it says in verse number 8, from the flesh, they reap corruption or destruction. These are those who do sowing to the flesh willingly. This describes an unregenerate person driven by sin, morally responsible for their evil choices. In reality, they are self-destructive. In the Galatians context, these would include those trusting in circumcision, trusting in law-keeping, trusting in their own self-righteous works to earn favor with God. These represent those who have all their lives sown to the flesh. They will produce nothing but sinful works and will reap judgment, eternal death. Praise the Lord, there's another kind of sowing. By the grace of God, there's another kind of sowing. Those who sow to the Spirit, referring to believers who have the Spirit of God, And they will, from the Spirit, it says in verse number 8, reap eternal life. These are those who've been delivered from the bondage of sin and are new creations in Christ. Again, Paul over and over and over again in chapter 5 emphasizes the work of the Spirit. These expressions we find in Galatians chapter 5 all represent what God is doing in the hearts of believers. Doing these things through the Spirit, doing these things by His grace. A grace that even makes the believer's heart willing to participate in new life in Christ. And so we sow to the Spirit as He works in our lives. Every time we work in partnership with the Holy Spirit by living for the glory of God, we're sowing. Every time we desire to make much of Christ, we're sowing. Every time we love, every time we delight in God, every time we're patient in endurance, every time we do kind deeds, say kind words, every time we live gently before people and meekly before people, we're sowing. It's God's Spirit working in us. Every time we display God's glory and declare it in the gospel, we're sowing. This is brought about by the Spirit's power. And of course, we reap eternal life. We don't earn it. It's the Spirit's work in us. It only manifests what God's done in us through Christ. But listen to how Paul puts this in another book of the Bible. Romans 8, verses 5 through 9, and you'll see the parallel here. Romans 8, 5 through 9 says, "For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their mind on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, believers, in other words, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." So these good works come about only in the Spirit's power. Believers sow to the Spirit. The Spirit produces fruit, and the Spirit gives eternal life. Doing good requires one to fear God. Doing good must be done in the power of the Spirit. And then number three, the third important truth about living a life of good works, doing good involves perseverance. Verse 9, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, we do not give up." This verse then serves as the picture of those who sow in the Spirit. They do not grow weary in well-doing, meaning they continue in the faith, producing at least some good works. Grow weary. Let us not grow weary. It means let us not lose our motivation. Let us not lose heart. Let us not get discouraged. Let us not give up. It does not mean believers won't have lapses. It does not mean believers won't have lapses, because we will. It does not mean believers will reach some kind of sinless perfection. We won't. We will constantly stumble still in many ways. We will continually be repenting of sin, confessing sin. But in the big picture of things, it means we continue to trust in Christ. We continue to cooperate with God's Spirit. We continue to produce fruit to some degree, all by God's persevering grace. As someone has rightly noted, well-doing requires staying power. We are certainly tempted to get discouraged. We are certainly tempted to quit. We must continually look to God, trust God, rest in Him. And notice that Paul includes himself in this, because in verse 9 he says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap." Those who do not grow weary in doing good reap at the proper time, in due season. The ultimate fulfillment of that is at the final judgment, when we are declared publicly righteous in Christ. Reap what? Well, we must take it in context. Verse 9 is linked to verse number 8. "And let us not grow weary. Reap eternal life." This is not saying that our works earn us eternal life. It is saying that our continuance in the faith and the production of fruit in our lives manifests that we belong to Jesus. It is God who perseveres with us. It is God who keeps us in the faith. We must understand, Paul could not possibly be arguing for a work salvation here in the book of Galatians, of all places. Salvation is grounded on Christ's work alone. But that salvation produces good works in us. And the good works we do are never to be seen as the basis for our justification, but as the result of it. Truth number one, doing good requires one to fear God. Number two, doing good must be done in the power of the Spirit. Number three, doing good involves perseverance. And number four, verse 10, doing good is not an option. It's a lifestyle. Thus, we come to the final exhortation in verse number 10 of this part of the book of Galatians, because starting in 11, it's kind of a closing. "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith." We are exhorted to do good to all people, and then especially to those who are believers, the household of faith, the family of believers. Now, that constitutes a very large group of people, a large family, but that large family is represented in each local church. But my point here is there's no options. We're to love one another. Doing good here is somewhat synonymous with the fruit of the Spirit. Love is the primary fruit of the Spirit. And love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Love is good and gentle. Now, it's extremely important to understand what Paul means when he says, as we have opportunity. He's not saying when it's convenient, go ahead and do good. We know that's not what he means, because in many places in the New Testament, we're told clearly that loving others is a sacrificial thing and it's not going to be convenient. As we have opportunity is in the sense of while we have opportunity, and the word opportunity here is literally the Greek word season. Paul is saying, after you're saved, this is the season of your life for doing good. This is the lifestyle of a Christian. While life here lasts, while you're alive, while you're able, life is brief, and we're to be focused on doing good in Christ, doing good through Christ, doing good for Christ's glory, doing good by the enabling power of God's Spirit, doing good because that's what Christians do. The Christian life is about loving God, loving others. It's not about thinking we're better than others, because we're not. We're recipients of God's grace. It's not about judging others, looking down at others, because God has graciously saved us. We must humbly do good. Local churches, local congregations should be known as a group of people who love one another, are kind, gracious, gentle, good people, who point to Jesus as the source and who recognize that in truth, he's the only truly good one. A doing good life is not about becoming the savior. God already has one. He will do that work perfectly. A doing good life is not building your brand, carving out your path, conquering the world. A doing good life is not making yourself look good, building your kingdom, being a hero. It's simply about doing good for the glory of God, with the life God has given you. Doing good life. We see here, our good works may begin at home, so to speak, among our brothers and sisters in Christ. However, let us do good to everyone. We must do good to our neighbors, do good to the unsaved people around us. Our good works may begin at home, but they don't stop there. We're to be light in the darkness. So, here are four important truths about a doing good life. We're believers, we must fear God. Not trying to fool him or trick him, somehow sow to the flesh and think it's all going to turn out all right. No. Doing good must be done in the power of the Spirit. It's not us. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. Doing good involves perseverance. And doing good is not an option. It's a way of life. Brothers and sisters, let's not get discouraged. Let's not lose hope. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus, who will bring us safely home. Let's truly not think our labor will be in vain. Let us simply desire to grow in the area of being like our Savior, who, as it says in Acts 10:38, about Jesus, he went about, you know what it says? Doing good. Went about doing good. Many years ago, I read this story, and I recently read it again. Kind of an amazing thing. This guy was named Luke Short, and this is back in the 1600s. And Luke Short is sitting under a hedge in Virginia when he remembers a sermon he once heard preached. A sermon by the famous Puritan preacher, John Flavel. And as he's sitting under this hedge in Virginia and remembering this sermon, he asked God to save him. He only lived 3 years after that. But here's the amazing part. He was 103. When he was sitting under that hedge in Virginia and remembered that sermon and got saved. And he had heard the sermon that he remembered and got saved by. From 85 years before that, that's when he heard it preached. Imagine this 103-year-old man sitting under a hedge, remembering a sermon he heard 85 years ago. And that sermon had a saving effect on his life. He trusted Christ. He died when he was 106, and his tombstone read, "Here lies a babe in grace, aged 3 years, who died according to nature, aged 106. Because something John Flavel preached some 85 years before, he thought about. Let us not be weary in well-doing. God will work in our lives. God will allow us to do good. Our doing good won't look perfect. In fact, part of our goodness will be that we recognize how far short we still come. Our goodness will not be boastful or arrogant. In seeking to do good, we look forward to the day when Jesus comes. And we shall be like him. And we pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We won't be perfect, but we can certainly ask God out of hearts that long to be like Christ. Something like this. We can pray something like this. Father, by your power and for your glory, and in humble dependency upon you, help me do good. However that might look for me at this place in my life. Finally, let me just say, if anybody's hearing this and you're not a believer, then the truth is that you're sowing to the flesh and you will someday reap what you've earned by sowing to the flesh, just condemnation before God. And so if you're not a believer, you must turn away from trusting in yourself and look unto Jesus. Be forgiven of your sins and be wonderfully reconciled to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for salvation by grace. Thank you for a salvation that is all depending on you, all depending on Christ's redemptive work applied to us by the Spirit. Thank you for that salvation. So, Lord, we come to you and we say, by your power, for your glory, help us walk in a humble, dependent, contrite, submissive posture before you, but help us not be weary of well-doing, but help us by your Spirit's work to love others, to do good. May we be growing in our faith. May we be growing in our love. And Lord, we pray these things. To you be all praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.